I was waiting for Brother Spencer to sing a few more. There are plenty of songs that glorify the name of God and that just establish the fact that He certainly deserves that glory. There's a song that I think everybody in this room knows, even the young people, probably more so the young people. And I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't have that great opportunity to learn all those children's songs. And I was thinking about that even when I was talking to Brother Spencer about what to sing. And all I know is that, the song kind of, it goes, da-da-da-da-da, give God the glory, glory. That's all I remember. And I know there's words to that song. But all I remembered was, give God the glory, glory, da-da-da-da. That's what we want to do today. We want to talk about giving God the glory. And I want you to turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 29 with me, a psalm of David. Psalm number 29. David said, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Boy, you listen to those words and they just, giving glory to God should be such an easy thing for us. And for the most part, I believe it is. But when we think about these beautiful words of David, words of encouragement and strength, the words that reveal what is in the man's heart. And I think it's exciting because that's what should be in our hearts. And I think from listening and talking with most everyone here, that is indeed what is in your heart. And it's sad, though, that there are many, many people who they don't talk like that anymore. I've heard that. But the Spirit of God does talk like that, and it will continue to talk like that until the Lord returns, and then we can see God face to face, and we can glorify Him in the present. Listen again to some of these verses here as we look at the words of David. In verse 1, David says, give unto the Lord glory. O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. You look at verse 2, and he says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty or the majesty of holiness. Worship, give Him what is due Him. And we glorify God. We glorify God because of His power. We glorify God because of His love. We glorify God because He gave His only begotten Son. There's so many reasons to glorify God, and we're just going to look at a few. Think about verse 9 of David. David said, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Imagine how powerful that is. Well, my wife had our first child. It didn't happen like that. And I couldn't tell you how many times I wish I could have said birth, birth. But the Lord, He could do that. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. It strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. Isn't that great? What are we learning from David? It is that from the Spirit of God, we have many, many reasons to glorify God. And we must give glory to God. Romans chapter 15 and at verse 6. The scripture says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's what we do. We have one mind, one mouth. And we need to use those things to glorify God. And we can do that in so many ways. And we'll look at those ways here in a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 31, the Apostle Paul, he writes, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So not only with our mind and our mouth are we glorifying our God, but also everything that we do in life. Everything you do in life. You know, you walk through the store, you open a door to let somebody through and they say thank you and you say thank you and God bless. And you're glorifying God. You help somebody out, a neighbor, a friend, or even a stranger, and you mention to them how important God is to you and you're glorifying God. And we want to do it in every aspect of our lives. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So as we glorify God, as we're filled by the Holy Spirit through the precious Word of God, we just go and go and go and just continue to praise God. And so we must give glory. We must bear much fruit. In Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 10, remember what Paul said, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And he says, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we do this so that we can learn best how to glorify God and bear much fruit. We studied that a little bit this morning. So we must give glory to God. And as we look at this, giving thanks to God, that shouldn't be a hard thing to do. Let's look at the book of Luke chapter 17 for a moment. Luke chapter 17. And there's a very familiar account there that Jesus gives. And that account is, of course, of 10 lepers and a healing that took place. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, we learn something here. In verse 11, Jesus says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Think of that. Not a great reputation the Samaritans had. And yet only 1 out of 10 people were healed that day. 10 people walked away, but only one came back. One came back and glorified God, falling on his face at the feet of the Lord. And so when we think about that, there are many today in this world that are indeed unthankful. There are people that they wouldn't give God thanks if you paid them money. Sadly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy. You think of that list. It describes many, many people in this world. People that as you look at that and you think of these men who are lovers of themselves, they don't have time to glorify God. They are lovers of money. You know, in order to acquire that fortune, it takes time and effort. I don't have time to glorify God. Boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents and unthankful. And he goes on in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And these were people that saw that, Paul's in that chapter, first chapter of Romans, is talking about how you can just look out and see God. You can see the power of God, the Godhead, his majesty. You look at the things that are made. Everyone today can do that 1,000 times better than those Jews and those Greeks in those days. Think about that. Back then, they could look at a flower and say, well, yeah, that's nice. Back then, they could look at a mountainside and say, well, that's pretty grand. They could look at the sky and they could say, I just wonder, I don't know. But today, we can look so deeply into the things that are made. We can look right down to the cellular level, to the molecular level, and we can see things that nobody in those days had a chance to see. And we can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt by the things that are made that we should be giving glory to God. You see, they knew God and they didn't glorify him. But we should be able to look around scientifically and see that things just didn't happen the way the world tells us they did. They weren't accidents. It is glory to God that we want to give for creation itself. And so many today, they're unthankful. They don't care. But because of everything we have at our fingertips, because of all the access to technology and all the access to information, the access we have to God's Word and tools to study the Word and to meditate on it and to learn, we have so very much reason to be thankful. And we have reason to be thankful for the victory that's in Jesus Christ. We thank God who gave us that victory. And we glorify God because of what he's done. We have every reason in the world to glorify God through the victory of the obedience of souls that we come across. When somebody hears that word, when that seed is planted and that becomes fruitful and they grow and they're nourished and one day they decide to obey the gospel, they've heard it so many times, they recognize that things aren't what men say they are. They recognize the power of God, the creative power and all the things that are made, and they know things didn't just fall into place. Listen, we have every reason to be excited and to glorify God when a soul comes to faith and repentance. The scripture says, God be thanked. We thank God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's salvation through sanctification of the Spirit in the belief of the truth. So we can glorify God in that kind of a thing. In our brethren, our sisters, our brothers, we can look at each other and we can glorify God. In fact, I use that word, we could. Let me change. I'm going to go back a few sentences and say we must. We must glorify God. Not could. We must glorify God. We glorify God as we give thanks to God always for the brethren. That's what Paul said to those in Thessalonica. They were the beloved because from the beginning they were chose for salvation. And we glorify God in each other. That's something we must do. And you guys catch me if I start saying can again, because it isn't can, it's must. We will glorify God. In Ephesians chapter 5, and at verse 20, we give him glory in all things. Give thanks to God for all things, everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have all kinds of reasons to sit back and say, I need to glorify God, I must glorify God, and I will glorify God. So the question today, did you glorify God? I mean, you're here, that's a glory to God. Between this morning and tonight, did you glorify God? I hope you did. Another thing here, singing praise to God, that gives glory to God. The instrument that we use that pleases God, you know, is our heart and our voice. And there's instruments that people use that please them. Those mechanical instruments that, I guess it's possible that if we put an organ or a piano up here, it might help me to sing better in pitch. I kind of doubt it. But we don't need that, do we? Because the songs that we sing, the hymns that we sing, and the spiritual songs, they're coming from our hearts. And they're rising up, and God doesn't care if I'm perfect pitch or not. You might care, but God doesn't care. And the truth is that when we all sing together, it glorifies God, and it always sounds good. It always sounds good. And so those instruments, they may please us, but the instrument that pleases God is our hearts and our voice. And that's what God wants to hear. You think of that when we study through the lessons, Romans chapter 5 and 19, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Glorify God through song. Psalm 69 and verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." Glorify God. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 12, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." And of course, all that falls down upon Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that great? That's what God wants, because he put it in his book. He wants to hear us sing to him from our hearts with our voice. And that's what pleases God. Another thing we can do here is properly honor God with our physical body. And think about that. Our bodies, you know, it's an honor just to have a body. God gave us this body. And that body should, everything, remember, we're trying to glorify God. Everything, our bodies, our mind, the work of our hands, the voice, the mouth, the ears, everything, our eyes, we want to glorify God with everything. And then we want to avoid some things, and that glorifies God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And at verse 18, we want to avoid sexual immorality. You know, that's a sin that man does with connecting his body with another. But remember that Jesus is here. And whether you do this in private, or whether you're involved in some extramarital thing, or whether you're just dwelling on the thoughts day in and day out, whatever the circumstance is, Jesus is with you 24/7. And so every act that you commit with Jesus right there with you. And so it's good reason to keep pure and to fight sexual immorality against anything, and especially your own body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we've used that a couple of times in the last week or two. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Right? "Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so our bodies need to be used in service of the Lord. And that's how we can glorify God. Timothy was written to by Paul. Paul said, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." And so we glorify God in that way. It's a wonderful thing to know that we can glorify God constantly, every day, every hour. Prayer is a beautiful way to glorify God. We touched on that a little tiny bit this morning, but prayer prayer to God in the name of Jesus, that's going to bring him glory over and over and over again. And how often can you pray? Paul said, what? Pray without ceasing. But the fact is, you can pray pretty much all the time. You know, I realize that you got to focus on your work, but you can pray during breaks, driving to, driving from. Jesus wants us to pray to the Father. He wants us to pray to the Father in his name. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus said, I will do, that my Father may be glorified. You see how that works? You ask in the name of Jesus, Jesus will do that, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. And of course, we understand that has to do with the will of God in our lives. In fact, Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So Jesus wants us to do just that, to glorify God, and we must do just that. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. And that glorifies God. And so we know these things. You know, we communicate to God through Jesus because Jesus is the only mediator that we have. Paul tells Timothy that very clearly. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So every time you call on God and it's in the name of Jesus, you're glorifying God. When you say, we mentioned before this morning, you say a silent or quiet little prayer at the lunch table and you're glorifying Jesus. The minute you say in the name of Jesus, you're glorifying God. You're glorifying God. And you must do that. When we're on our knees at night, privately, by ourselves, when we're laying our burdens out upon the shoulder of the Lord's, when we know he can handle it, we're glorifying God in secret, but God hears in secret, doesn't he? And so we need to glorify God. That song that we sang this morning, or this evening, the first song, 573. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? What beautiful words. And the sentiment there, the idea there is that, you know, I have a friend that I spent the last 3 years of high school with. He was just always, we were always together, Jimmy Richard. I haven't seen Jimmy in 35, 40 years, maybe longer. Sharon could tell you better than me. Friends go away, and when you don't communicate, when you don't call, when you don't have a close relationship, and when you're not constantly calling on them, can you call them your friend? You know, friendships fade, and we need to make sure, we must make sure, that we glorify God on a regular basis. The mediator that we have, Jesus Christ, how long has it been? How long has it been? You know, last of all, and I saved this for last because I think it's most important. We give God glory every time we confess that Jesus is his son. And now listen, there are people who won't do that. There are people who know the truth. They can look at the science. They can look at all the facts. They can add two and two together and get four. And they know that this world was created. And I find it remarkable. And there's a little tiny rabbit here. Just a little one. I find it remarkable that I can get on the internet, as I have the last couple of weeks, and I'm searching things out about when does life begin? You know? And I look at paper after paper after paper of biologists and very, very intelligent people who refuse to admit that life begins at conception. They refuse to admit. And it's interesting because those very same class of scientists are all excited about Mars and the life that might be up there in those seas on the polar sides of Mars. People are even excited about life on Venus, which boggles the mind. Because Venus is a pretty hot place. And we know that to be true. But why is it so hard if you think that an amoeba is life, if you think there could be some single-cell organism up on Mars and you're going to call that life, there's life on Mars. How many times have you heard that? And they're refusing to say that that concepted child in the womb is life. We need to give God the glory and we need to confess Jesus and put all that kind of nonsense behind us because it's silliness. God is a creator, a mighty creator, and we look at the things that are made, we can see He created everything. We can see the intelligence behind the designer, and we can see that as easily as I can tell you that design. And if you don't believe that the things in this world were designed by God, then you also don't believe, you actually believe that this computer just fell to pieces. All the pieces kind of fell in there one over millions and millions of years, billions of years, and it became a computer. We need to glorify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, God also highly exalted, he says, highly exalted. Who did he highly exalt? Him. He highly exalted Jesus. Look at that, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and of those in the heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We must do that. If you're not a Christian, you must do that. Because you're going to one day or another. But when you think about the magnificence of God and all the things around us that are created and designed so beautifully, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So when we do that, that every tongue will confess. That centurion, you know, when Jesus had died and they had taken his body down from the cross, and that centurion, when he saw that happen there, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 27. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus and the earth, they saw the earth quake and things that had happened, and they feared greatly, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God, taken off the cross, put in a grave. Truly, this is the Son of God. So that centurion made that great confession, and so must we. And as we look at this, we have to make sure that we confess Christ before men. It's not a secret thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, he says in verse 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And in verse 33, if you do not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father. Remember, he's the mediator. In 1 John chapter 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, meaning the church, but also for the whole world. Anyone who's here that's not a member of the body of Christ at this moment, he's your intercessor. He's the propitiation for your sins. He paid the price. He took your sins upon the cross and he shed his blood willingly so that you could have eternal life. And he gave you everything you need so that you can come to a place where you must glorify God, where you must confess that Jesus is the Christ. You must admit that these things didn't just fall and happenstance into place. There's a creator and a designer behind everything. And that creator and that designer, he designed a way for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. And we give glory to God for that. We confess Christ for Amen. Luke recorded it very similarly in Luke 23 and 47. There he records the centurion, certainly this was a righteous man. So glorify God. Confess Jesus this day. The Lord demands that we confess him before men. We saw that, as did the eunuch in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And we understand, you know, Philip, the evangelist, is being told to go and catch up, he says, with this eunuch. The Spirit guides him, directs him. He catches up with a eunuch who's sitting in a chariot, riding down the road, reading something. And he runs up beside the chariot. What is it you got there? Do you understand what you're reading? And I want you to focus on that. Understand what you're reading. Do you know that when I was young, my dad, and I'm talking third grade, my dad pulled out a book this thick with little tiny words, with millions of little words, and he punished me because I couldn't read that book. That book was a book on science. I had no clue what that book was. I couldn't understand that. I doubt if I could understand that today. But you know what this is? This isn't a book of science. This is like third, fourth grade reader, most of it. And you can't understand it. That eunuch was asked, well, you know, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And he pulled that chariot aside. Philip got in and he explained what he was reading, Isaiah 53. And he preached Jesus to him. And you know what happened? It wasn't rocket science. That eunuch heard Jesus being preached, that Jesus is the Son of God. He came down from heaven to earth, that he walked among men and he brought the good news, the gospel of our salvation, that he died upon a cross for our sins. His blood was shed. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose up, a risen Savior in heaven. That's not hard. It's not rocket science. And when that eunuch heard that, he obviously heard those words, believe and be baptized, because he said, there's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And we need to say that tonight. If you understand creation, if you understand what it means for God to send his Son into the world and what Jesus did for you, and understand that you need to repent of your sins and be baptized, tonight's the night. There is water back there. What hinders you? And if you're in some manner of caught up in some kind of sin or something, of course, we know that repentance is given to us. It's a gift to God, really. We can glorify God simply by repenting of that sin, putting it behind us, and walking in that newness of life again and being restored to God. You have a need tonight. I hope you'll come forward now as we stand and as we sing.